Welcome to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We are located in Winterville, right outside of Athens, Georgia, and are led by our senior pastor, Ed Walden. Our mission is to be a Book of Acts church in this modern world, to build a strong and unified church family, and to see lives saved and changed by the power of Jesus Christ. We hope that in listening today, you will be strengthened, encouraged, blessed, and restored.
2 Samuel chapter 12. Read a few verses here and I'll let you be seated today. Thankful to see you all in the house of the Lord today. Thankful for our praise team doing such a wonderful job leading us in worship today. And our sound and media teachers and parking and security, all greeters, anyone, whatever you did today, I thank you for it. 2 Samuel 12 and 18. This story of David is one of the saddest stories in Scripture, but there's not another story that can shine a light on the greatness of God's mercy like this story. It is a tragic story, but it has a beautiful ending, believe it or not. It does. And it will end, and our stories end, by choices we make. David has committed a grave sin and that he took another man's wife and they had a child together, and he had the husband of the wife, he had him killed so that he could try to cover it up. A child has been born now and the sin has now been found out. The child is alive and of age, so it's been some time has passed since all this transpired. Maybe David thought, well, nobody's thinking about it. I got away with it. But God came and sent the prophet to speak to him. And he told him that this child was going to die, that things were going to happen, that the sword would never depart from his house because of this. It made a mess, David. But this is what David did. He began to pray and fast. And it says in verse 18, and it came to pass on the seventh day, David had been praying and fasting for 7 days, that the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice, and how will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, he perceived that the child was dead. And therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth, washed and anointed himself, changed his apparel. He came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? You did fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but now that the child is dead, you rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And I want to just put our focus back onto verse 20, where it says that David arose, washed and anointed himself, changed his apparel, came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Today I want to talk to us on this topic. I choose to worship. I choose to worship. Let's pray together this morning. Precious Lord, we do love you and honor you today and thank you for your goodness and mercy. Thank you for your word today, God, and what it tells us and shows us. Help me for just a few moments, Lord, to preach to your people, to say words that would help us, that would encourage us and strengthen us, help us to be more like you. Lord, we're just going to give you honor and glory and praise. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Would you clap your hands to God one more time? Worship Him one more time. Give Him a shout one more time. Hallelujah. Somebody want to shout Jesus one more time? Hallelujah. Praise God. You can be seated. God bless you in Jesus' name. I mentioned that the outcome of this story would be based really on David's choice at this point. What would he choose to do? God already knew what he wanted to do, but he still had to wait and see what David was going to do. And I say that because God does not force us into any situation. He is a shepherd. He does lead us. The Bible says that the Spirit of God would be given to us to lead us into all truth. We know that he does order our steps, but he doesn't give us orders to, like, I'm going to kick you out of here if you don't do what I say. He does desire us to do what he says. He said, why would you call me Lord and not do the things that I say? But David's situation now, the finality of it, what would happen, how his future would play out, depended on what he chose to do after he learned what had happened. For 7 days, David has fasted and wept and prayed, repented, remembering, this is my fault. No doubt, God have mercy on this child. Forgive me. Forgive my wife. And, you know, God don't take this child. But God did take the child. I know sometimes people think, man, that seems very awful, but God always knows what's best. I don't even believe that God did not take the child as punishment. The scripture tells me that a child will not bear the iniquity of his father. But God was not going to let that child grow up in the mess that David made. He knew what was best for the child. David, the sword will never depart from your house. I'm not going to let him grow up in that. And so he took the child to be with him. Our lives are made up of choices. What do you do now? That this answer that, you know, the answer that you prayed for, the answer that you wanted is not the answer that you got. You know, we can fall back to scripture and say the whole duty of man is just simply to fear God and keep the commandments. And if it was as simple as saying that, that would be great. While it's true, it's harder oftentimes to do what we say. It's even oftentimes harder to do what we actually believe. It is. But our lives are made up of choices. It's every day. You choose what you're going to eat. You choose what you're going to wear. You choose which route you're going to take to work. You choose what you're going to have for supper. You make choices. Everything that you do is a choice. The sum of your life is choices. You chose someone you chose to ask someone to marry you. You chose to say yes or no. You chose to have children, to raise a family. You chose this job. You choose. And your life is in going in the direction it is because of the choices. And sometimes we make bad choices in it, and that detours us and puts us in a place where we don't want to be. But the great thing about having this great God is that when we make choices that get us off track, he always offers us a choice that'll get us back on. Yes. Hello. Yeah. It's good to know that when I choose to be stupid, God gives me an opportunity to choose to rectify that and be smart. He knows that if I can just talk to him, if I can just help him to see something, he'll regret that choice and he'll make the right choice. We have to make choices in what's going on. Sometimes our circumstances will shake us to the point that we realize I need to choose a better path. The prodigal son realized, I'm going to starve to death in this hog pen. But at my father's house, there is food to spare. And I must choose to arise and go back to the father's house. His future, his destiny was ultimately decided by the choice he made to go home. It was bad that he chose to walk away from his father. It was bad that he chose to waste all his substance on riotous living. But friend, when he was almost wasted away, he made a choice that changed his life for the better. And I don't know maybe where I don't know how I got right down to this, but maybe somebody here feels like I've made some bad choices. Okay, that's all right. God's given you an opportunity to choose again. It's not gambling. It's not shooting dice. It's not rolling the dice. This is simply the fact that God gives you an opportunity to choose. Choose Him. Choose me. Choose my ways. Choose my word. Choose my mercy. Choose my love. Choose my grace. Choices. David made a choice that day. He chose to arise. Sometimes you got to get up from where you were. As long as he laid down, face down on the earth, as long as he lay there fasting and weeping, 7 days without bathing, 7 days without brushing his teeth, washing any of that. 7 days of earnest agony and prayer, just sweating and crying and rolling on the ground. He was not a pleasant sight, even though he was the king. But as long as he stayed there, he is reminded of the fault that he made. He's reminded of the death of the child. He's reminded that at this place, nothing else is happening. Nothing else is happening. I have fasted for 7 days, and it did not change the outcome. Sometimes you've got to realize that the course you're on is not changing the outcome. But what always changes things for us is when we make a decision, when we make a choice, that even though I'm at fault, and even though I know I have hurt God in this, and even though I know I've hurt others in this, and even though I know I've made a mess of things right now, I don't have to stop worshiping God. There's still something inside of me that said, you know what? I want to get up. I don't want to stay down. I think somebody's got that in their spirit today. I'm tired of being down. I'm tired of the reminder of where I messed up. I'm tired of the reminder of no. And so it's time for me to change my location. I'm going to make a choice today that I'm going to get up from this situation. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to wash myself. I'm going to clean up. Sometimes we got to clean up our act. There's a lot of things we want God to deliver us from, but some things we can cleanse ourselves of. Make a choice. Make a decision. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not watching that anymore. I'm not listening to that anymore. I'm not taking that anymore. I'm not smoking that or drinking that or shooting that anymore. There's some things that we need to make a decision about. I'm not going to do it. He changed his apparel. I'm not wearing the sackcloth and the ash anymore. I'm putting back on. His apparel was the apparel of the king. Oh, yeah, David. You look like putting on the robe of the king. Why? God gave me this robe. And he didn't take it back. God gave me this king, this authority. God put me in this position. And he may have took the child, but he did not take away who I am to him. Don't equate the loss of things to the loss of sonship or ministry. Come on, somebody. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. And sometimes we make the mistakes. But David realizes God did not take that away from me. God is not, the prophet didn't bring that up. The prophet brought it up to Saul. God has rent the kingdom from you. But this prophet didn't say anything about that. He simply told David, God's not going to kill you. You won't die. You'll have some trouble because of it, but you won't die. And so it says, then he came into the house of the Lord. The shame, what is such a shame, is that people, when they make those mistakes, they stay away from the one place where they could get it right. Well, I can pray by my bed. You can. I can pray in my car, sure. I do it all the time. But David knew there was something about going to the house of the Lord. I need to go back to the restorer. I need to go back to the Father. And I don't need to go back and just, look, he didn't go back and fall down and beg mercy. It said he went back to the house of the Lord, lifted his hands, and he worshiped. He said, I know that people think I don't have a right to worship. I know there's families involved because of this loss that would rather see me dead and don't think I should worship. But God is still worthy of my worship. Because here I am. He could have killed me. He could have struck me down. He could have kicked me out of the kingdom. But he didn't do any of that. And I was able to get up, get out of my situation, and make my way back to the house of the Lord. Friend, you better know that I choose to worship. You can make a choice to quit, or you can make a choice to worship. You can make a choice to surrender, or you can make a choice to worship. Come on, somebody. In David's life, while still the word of the Lord was true, the sword would not depart from his house. He would have trouble. He would have battle. He gave great occasion to the enemy to blaspheme the name of God. But in all of that, he was still, the scripture says David was a man after God's own heart. The only fault that it lists as David is leaving this world is that he was perfect in everything except for this issue. Man, I got more issues than one. I thank God for his mercy. And I'm going to tell you something else, that when you will worship, it will direct your path. When you realize he wasn't worried about being the king, he wasn't worried about everything, he just wanted to come and say, before I was anything, before Samuel ever poured the oil on my head, I was singing songs to you. Before he ever called me out and said, you're going to be the next king, I was worshiping you. Before I was anything of notoriety, before anybody else knew my name, before Saul ever threw a javelin, before I ever slung a stone at Goliath, I was worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And sometimes you just got to go back and remember, before you was ever anything else, you became a worshiper. Hello. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God has concluded us all in unbelief or as sinners so he could have mercy on us all. You know what the scripture also tells me? God does not hear the prayer of sinners. But if any man be a worshiper, there's something that happens in an instant when someone who is lost in sin, lost in a mess, realizes that the only hope they have is the Lord God Almighty, and they put their faith in him. They are believing in him and what he can do. And all of a sudden they go from wondering who he is to believing that he is. And they become a worshiper. And that's why God can change the sinner into a saint in just an instant. He can change the sinner into a worshiper in just a moment. And the prayers of God and the blessings of God become falling down on him. Many people have been converted in an instant. There's some people who's like, I got to know everything about it before I do anything. But there's some people that just say, you know what? I believe. It's just like my pastor. He was in that pasture, and he was felt like he was going to die. If there's a God, heal me. And he was healed. He became a worshiper at that moment. And you better believe he was thanking God when he felt that sickness leave his body. And David's life would now change directions. Instead of just being wasted because he fell down and said, God, you're still worthy. You're still worthy. And I'm going to worship you anyway. I made a mistake, but that doesn't stop me from worshiping. And don't let nobody tell you that you can't worship God because you made a mistake. Choose to worship and it'll change your life forever. Choose to worship and it'll move you farther and farther away from your mess. The more that you worship, the less you remember how awful you were because you are focused on the one who forgave you and had mercy on you in your life. Listen, you can't live for God and not be a worshiper. You can't live for God without worship. It's the first thing. We've got to worship Him. And David chose, instead of surrender, instead of defeat, he understood there was loss, but he did not succumb to defeat. He said, I will worship God. You know, in verse 21, it's the servants. Be careful. We don't want to be these kind of servants. What are you doing? When the child was alive, you were fasting and weeping. Now it's dead. You're going to get up and eat. You're going to get up and worship. You're going to get up and clean up. You're going to get up. What are you doing? Don't let others keep you down. Don't let others reminding you of your failures. They'd rather see you. They think you ought to be crying. You ought to be weeping and mourning and broken. But that's not what God wants. God wants to restore you. Yes, repentance is necessary, and being contrite and having that contrite spirit and that brokenness, it brings restoration. There's a time for that, but it's not forever. You can't just live in brokenness. That's not what God wants. You don't live in sorrow. That's not what God wants. Friend, He is a God of victory. He is a God that made us more than conquerors over these things. God wants you to overcome. He wants you to be above only and not beneath. He wants you to be the head and not the tail. He wants all these blessings to come upon you. But when you can humble yourself and admit your faults and recognize your sin and repent, I don't care how wicked you've been, God's able. Even wicked Ahab in the scripture, so wicked. But when God pronounced judgment on him through the prophet, he began to weep and to repent. And God said, you know what? He said, do you see this wicked king? How that even this wicked king fell down to repent and repent to me and worship me. He said, so I'm still going to do what I said, but he won't even, I won't even, I'm going to bless him by not letting him see it. You ain't done something so bad. I guarantee you, whatever you've done, you ain't Ahab. And if God can do that, and that's why I said this story is so, it is tragic because of what happened, because of the deceit and the lies and the sin and the death that comes with it. But then it turns around to this most beautiful story of God's redemption. And that's what happens when we begin to worship Him. We begin to worship God and believe God that God makes a way. God makes a way that we can get out of this. Friend, let me tell you, in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, God, I think I gave you that scripture, 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. I love it. There's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. Oh, thank God. God is faithful and He will not suffer you to be tempted above your able. With the temptation, make a way of escape, you're able so that you're able to bear it. Sometimes I found very few cases where worship will not get you out. Worship don't substitute for obedience and things like that. I get it. But sometimes if I'm going to be able to bear it, I got to keep worshiping. You put down them hands of worship and it's going to get heavy. It's going to get heavy on your mind, heavy on your soul, heavy on your heart, and you won't be able to bear it. But you keep those hands of worship up. You keep that spirit of worship up. You keep walking in worship to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You just keep worshiping.
Yes.
A worshiper. David had been stripped of his pride. He'd lost things. He had hurt his testimony in the eyes of others. People that used to sing about him killing 10,000s could only remember the one he had killed now. He hurt himself. There was nothing left at that point but a worshiper. The title of king didn't really mean much. if God was done with him. Having a palace, a wife, those things, that wasn't going to amount to much if God was done with him. But he was a worshiper. And God said, I'm not done with you. Right after that, it tells us that him and Bathsheba had another child. And it says, and God loved that child. I've preached this before. God can still do things, or you can still do things that God loves, even after you failed him miserably. But worship will direct that course. Worship will take you in that direction. And you know, he wrote a psalm after this incident and the way God moved and touched in his life. There were things that David prayed. We read it in Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with your free spirit. You know what I never see David ask for in this psalm? I never hear him say, God, don't kick me off the throne. Don't take the kingdom away. He said, don't take you away. Don't cast me away from your presence. I'll go back to tending sheep, but just don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't do those things. Just create me a clean. I want to be back right. I want things to be refreshed, renewed, revived. I want to come back to life in you, God. And guess how you do that? By worship. Somewhere, somehow, something happened to David. And because of that, there was a place in his life where maybe he had that famine like we were talking about on Wednesday going on in his life. And it caused him to desire other things, things that were not his, things he should not have. And he made a terrible, terrible choice. But then all he had to hear was the word of the Lord, the correction of God. And he realized, I'm nothing without him. And he worshiped. And then he repented and he said, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't get me out of your presence. Just restore me. Restore the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with your free spirit. Praise God. We can choose to be angry or walk away or shut down. Or we can choose worship and restoration. Do you really want to walk away from God? So you made a mistake. You chose the wrong thing. Maybe God didn't answer a prayer like you wanted. But do you really want to walk away from God? Or would you rather be restored? Then throw your hands up and worship. You ought to do it right. Just go ahead. Why don't we just practice that right now? Let's lift our hands to the Lord for just a moment and worship him in this house. Hallelujah. 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 The choice is yours. The choice is mine. I can give in or I can worship. I can walk away or I can worship. Thank you, Jesus. Let me tell you, our mistakes, our heartache, our disappointment, our discouragement do not stop me from being who God made me. By the grace of God, I am who I am. And where sin does abound, his grace does much more abound. There's nothing that can happen that will change who I am to God. Knee deep in the mud with the pigs, he was still the Father's son. And the love of the Father was not diminished by his location. The love of the Father was not diminished by his bad choices. And the Father showed him when the Son came running, come back down that road, and he ran out to meet him. I don't care where you've been, and I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you look like. I don't care what you smell like. All that matters is that you were dead, but you're alive again. And that's because you came back to the Father's house. And David went back to the Father's house and he worshiped. I wish that we could get that and make sure that's hid down in our hearts somewhere, that we never forget that this is where I need to be when things go south, when I make the wrong decisions. I need to keep worshiping God. He's worthy of it always. He's always worthy of it. There's many stories like this, and I can't share them all, but I will share a couple more before we're out of here today. In Job chapter 1, everybody knows about Job. If you don't know, in chapter 1, you realize that the devil's looking for somebody. He said, I've been up and down, running through the earth, looking for somebody to get after. And the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? I know a lot of us would go, God, I just prefer you keep me out of that conversation. But he knew what Job had was strong. He knew that Job loved him and worshiped him. He knew what Job was about, and he knew whatever was about to come, Job could handle it. But in Job chapter 1, we learn that he's losing his possessions, his herds, his livestock, and eventually even his children are killed as the house collapses upon them. And the servant after servant ran to tell him, here's how your life is shaping up. Hey, Job, you were great in the land. Even the Lord said, there's no one like you. You're perfect and upright. You hate evil. You're his servant. Job, you demanded respect. You commanded respect wherever you were. And this is how your life is shaping up. Many people would get angry. God, I've done my best for you. I've lived my life for you. I sacrificed and made offerings for my children because I wanted to make sure they were right with you. I've done all these things, and you took everything I had. Be enough for a lot of people to just walk off. But after Job got the news, he arose. David arose. Job arose. I'm not going to sit here on the seat of this tragedy. I'm not going to sit in this chair of despair. I'm not going to sit here in this anguish, and where I'm not going to stay in the place where I got the news that broke my heart. Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the earth. You know what he did? He just humbled himself. I don't want to look like nothing that's desirable. He just humbled himself, fell down on the ground, and he worshiped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave me everything I had, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It said, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He said, nothing that I have is worth my relationship with God. If I have it, I have it. If I lose it, I still got God. God's good. He's the perfect giver, and he's the perfect taker. If he took it, I didn't. He's showing me that I can still worship him without it. Sometimes we feel like I couldn't live without that. I couldn't live without that someone. But if you're standing here today, because I know that we've all suffered loss in this room, yet somehow you're still in the house of the Lord, God is showing you that you can still go on. You can still lift your hands and bless God in the sanctuary. You can still lift your voice like a trumpet unto God, because God created you first and foremost to be a worshiper. Before you ever became an employee, before you ever became a husband or a wife or a child or any of those things, friend, first you were a worshiper. God created man to worship. He created us to be inhabited. He created us as the temple of the Holy Ghost. He created us to worship him. And before I was ever a pastor, I was a worshiper. Before I was ever a Sunday school teacher, I was a worshiper. Before I ever helped with anything in the church, I simply came to the house of God and lifted up my voice and worshiped him. And if we can get back to that first, if we can put our worship in front of our position, if we can put our worship in front of who we are in the world, if we could first and foremost just worship God, then the loss of things, it may hurt my heart, it may hurt my mind, it may cause tears to flow, but it won't rob me of my relationship with God. I don't wish trouble on nobody, But I pray worship on everybody. I pray that people will just fall down and worship and not surrender. There's some people, and I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, that's my desire, because I know that saints that I pastor have trouble. I know they have illnesses and sicknesses, and I know that things are going on in their life, and I realize that it feels like the whole world is shaking and that the rug's about to be yanked out from under you. I understand that. And so I pray, God, I know sometimes we have to drink that bitter cup, but I pray that they won't stop worshiping you, because the choice to worship, it will direct the rest of your life. It's going to decide where you end up. If you're going to end up out of the book or in the book. I want to stay in the book. I want to make sure I'm still in the book. I don't want my name blotted out. I want to be a worshiper. I want to worship God. Without possessions, I want to worship Him. And that was Job. He was without his possessions. He was without his children. But he was not without a worship. He was stripped of his things, his stuff, his family. Nothing left but the bare, exposed, transparent worshiper. It wasn't about his status in the community anymore. It was about what goes on between me and God. It wasn't about trying to look good. He tore his clothing. He rent his mantle. He was a wealthy man, no doubt. He had fine clothes, but he ripped all that stuff. And he got, and I don't know what they shaved their head with back then, but I'm sure it wasn't as sharp as what we have today. He's just cutting and shearing and gapping his head all up. And he's like, I don't care what I look like anymore. I just want to worship. The only help or healing I can get in this situation is to lift my voice and my heart to God. We've got to remember that's where our help comes from. One writer said, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord that created the heavens and the earth. I realize where my help comes from. It comes from Him. And I realize where my possessions come from. They've come from Him. I realize where my family comes from. It comes from Him. Anything that I have, it came from God. I got it at His hand. And so He was worthy of praise when He gave it to me. He was worthy of worship when He laid it on me. And He's still worthy of worship if He were to take it all away. Because He's worthy of all glory forever and ever and ever. Praise God. Job realized, I came into this world breathing, seeing, healthy. I had loving parents. I had life. As far as possessions go, I didn't have much. But what God gave me, I did have life. And now it seems like I'm just stripped back down to where I was originally. God's still worthy. When I got here, God provided. And when I leave this world, the stuff stays anyway. Blessed be the name of the Lord. To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. When you restore, you know, if you were a woodworker. Somebody brings you, maybe you're out shopping one day. I'm going to find something. Yeah, I know people, they'll go to yard sales and rummage sales and antique places. I'm going to restore. I want to find me a table to restore. And you get this table and it's dinged up on the top. Kids been beating toys on it or something. Parents had it and they changed the color scheme in the house about 6 times. It's got about 4 layers of paint on it. And it's ugly. But here's a guy walking through going, I'll take that one. And he takes it home. And he don't just put it, he don't say, he takes it just like it is. But he's like, I'm about to do something to it. Because you can't even see, I can't even tell what kind of wood this is. Because I can't see the grains. I can't see in it anymore. But he'll take it to his shop and he'll begin to strip it and sand it. And eventually he gets it all the way down to the bare wood. It's exposed and it's beautiful. Because it's this is the way it was when it was made. And now, I'm just going to put a finish on it to protect it. But it'll keep it. It'll look good. It'll be what it's supposed to be. This wood wasn't made for paint. This wood wasn't made for to be hid, but it's to be exposed. And sometimes God has to strip us down and expose who we were. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God made us to be worshipers. He didn't create us for rebellion. He didn't create us to ignore Him. He created us to be worshipers. And so we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so God did that to Job. He stripped him down, brought him back to a place where he could, not just for himself, but he could show others, this is the response to trouble and trial: worship. God, if the saints of God can't prove to this world that God is still worthy of worship during trouble, who's going to do it? If they can't look at us in the midst of the storm and see our praise and worship and our faithfulness to God, who's going to show them about being faithful? Somebody's got to stand. Somebody's got to be the light. Somebody's got to be the salt. Praise God. Somebody's got to be. I'm hurrying. And I know that I've talked about two great men, great patriarchs, people in Scripture that we refer to. David, of course, the king, probably one of the most famously written about people in Scripture next to Jesus. And then Job. I mean, they were still preaching Job in some of the letters to the apostles. You've heard of the patience of Job. They writing about him in the letters to the church. Job has been preached about for thousands of years. These are notable people, but there's a man with no name in the Scripture. In Mark chapter 5, it says, "And they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains, and he was in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him." When he saw Jesus far off, he ran and worshiped him. Choices. I don't think I would be wrong to say that this man's choices are what put him there. A spirit cannot just overtake you unless you open up to it. It can't just force its way in. You have to open yourself to it. You have to be open to those things. And somewhere, somehow, this man's life had led him to that. But now he's stripped of a normal life. No man can help him. They had no remedy. It says he was naked, wounded, crying, fearful, miserable with his life. I'm reading you this day because you need to know. Because we've heard about people who had walks with God that realized, hey, oh, it's easy for them. They know. Just go back to worship. This man was full of devils. This man right here, this is where things change in an instant. Because no matter what goes on in your life, there's always part of you that knows God's the answer. There's something, the outward man may perish, but the inward man, there's something going on the inside that understands this is not the life. Even if people don't even know God sometimes, but they're like, there's something I'm missing. There's something I'm not getting. I just feel like there's more to this life, and I feel like that I ought to be having something else, and I just don't know what it is, and what they're looking for is God. And this man, Jesus steps onto his shore. if this story shows me anything, it shows me this, that we can worship God without perfection, but we cannot worship God without sincerity. You don't have to have everything perfect in your life to worship God. You should move on to perfection, getting things right. But you can have flaws. You can have bumps in the road. You can have messes going on in your life. You can have struggles and still lift up a sincere voice of worship to God. And this man, he sincerely wanted life to be different. And he made a choice to put the tomb behind him, to leave all that stuff, to run to Jesus, fall down and worship. He fell down and worshiped him. The end of that story says in verse 15 that when they came, all the crowds came out because they heard about what had been done. Jesus cleansed him of the devils. Now, this man that had the legion was sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. He was still. It said before, them spirits just kept him roaming, just running through the tombs. He couldn't be still. He couldn't sit. There was no peace in his life. But now he's sitting, he's clothed, and he is in his right mind. And it scared people. Worship will change your life. Worship will give you a better life. Worship will help you. A.W. Tozer said that without worship, we go about miserable. The most miserable Christian in the world is that Christian without worship in their life. It's that self-professing, I attend such and such place and have never missed a day, but I wouldn't lift my hands if it depended on my life kind of Christian. I wouldn't lift my voice, that kind of Christian. Let me tell you something. When you worship, it is more than just singing. It is. Worship is our lifestyle. Worship is what we do. Worship is who we are. Worship is to Him. And we worship Him because He's eternal. We don't worship Him because of what He's done. We worship Him because of who He is. He is God Almighty, and we worship Him. We go to Him first, and we just worship Him forever. Because in eternity, that's what we'll do. In Revelations, they fell down around the thrones, and they worshiped. They cried with a loud voice, and they worshiped. I want to be a worshiper here. One man said, "If you, it might have been Tozer again, but he said, if worship down here bugs you, I can promise you heaven won't be no picnic for you." You know, I'm paraphrasing. He said, if worship down here just really irritates you, then you ain't going to enjoy heaven at all, because that's all it's going to be. We're going to be worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are worshipers. You can stand with me. You can come to the music. We are worshipers of the Almighty. Not just believers, but worshipers. The scripture says the devils believe in one God and tremble. They're going to have to bow down and confess Him as Lord too, but they're not worshipers. We're not just titles. We're not just preachers and teachers and pastors. We are worshipers. Before we were anything else, we were worshipers. Worship is more than words, more than music, song, emotion, feeling. Worship is life. It is a lifestyle. It is obedience. It is wholehearted. It is devotion to God and the life He gives us by His word. It is spirit and it is truth. In John chapter 4, in verse 21, Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and He said, "The hour is coming when you will not in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." Worship is not restricted to a location, not just to a Sunday service, not just to camp meeting, not just to conference. Worship is not restricted to a location. That's why true worshipers don't walk away. Because it doesn't matter where you are. It's always there. He said, "You don't know what you worship, but we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is." The time is now. The time is now. When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I've got to worship him in the truth. So I worship him in his word, because his word is truth. Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so when I start going through something, I start worshiping in spirit and in truth. The words Jesus said, the words I speak, they're spirit and they're life. His word is going to tell you, and he can't be separated from his word. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. And so when I worship him in truth, whenever something knocks me down and all of a sudden I remember there's no weapon formed against me that shall prosper. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I worship him in truth. Whenever I make a mistake and I mess up really bad and I find myself falling down on my face before him and confessing my faults, and I start remembering the mercy of the Lord is new every morning, or it's by his mercies that we are not consumed, or if I confess my faults, he is faithful to forgive. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then I get up restored, because I've got to trust the truth of the word, the promise of it. God forgives people that make mistakes. God restores people that have lost things. God heals, delivers. He gives life and life more abundantly. He does that. And when I remember that word and remember that truth, and that my worship changes completely. My mistakes, trials, tests, failures, tragedy, bad days, job loss, heartbreak, whatever, none of these things make God unworthy of worship. David showed us the true worshiper and how a true worshiper behaves. He arises. He cleanses himself. He repents. He cries out, because God is his only hope. He worships God. He's not trying to flatter God. He's worshiping God. Abraham, in the toughest trial of his life, he referred to his obedience to God as worship. When God said, take your son Isaac to the mountain that I tell you of and offer him there for a burnt offering. When they got to the mountain, he took his son, he took the wood, he took the knife, he took the fire. He told everybody else, you stay behind me and the child. We're going to go up and worship, and we'll come again to you. The choice to obey and to worship God in the hardest trial of your life guarantees success. He was on his way to worship, and Isaac asked him a question. Father, where's the lamb? And Abraham prophesied that lamb into existence. My son, God will provide a lamb. Because God hears the prayers of worshipers. And Abraham was a worshiper. And when he said, God will provide the lamb, that ram was coming up the other side of the mountain. I'll be there. I'll meet you there, Abraham. I'll meet you there. Let me tell you, worship changes the outcome. Worship changes your direction. It changes your course. Worship can give you a better life. Worship can relieve you of things that are tormenting you. That man in the tomb was tormented. No, nameless. Maybe that's so we could insert our name. We've all had things that we've fought and battled. Maybe you're doing that today and you're wondering, what do I have to do to get to God? Run to him. What do I got to do to get rid of this? Just run to him and worship. Find a place and lift your hands and worship. Humble yourself before him. The Bible says when you humble yourself in the sight of God and you humble yourself under that mighty hand of God, he will exalt you. He'll lift you up. And so let's be worshipers today. When we repent of our sins, there's an acknowledgement that only God can save, that he is the Savior. That's worship. Maybe you need to repent today. I'm not here to judge nobody. We ought to repent daily. all of us, if you hadn't done it today, you ought to. That's part of living for God. We die daily. But maybe you've never just really had that relationship. Maybe it's not been, maybe you've been around it. Maybe you've heard about it. Maybe you've come real close, but you've never really quite got there yet. You've not let go of those things. You've not gotten shed of those things. Or you feel like, I can't get rid of those things that keep holding me back. Worship can relieve you of them. If you're struggling with an addiction, I promise you, worship can get you out of it. Worship can get you out of it. You've got problems and things, worship can get you out of it. And if you need salvation today, worship is where you start.
Thank you for listening to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We pray that you have been encouraged and changed by what you heard today. To keep up with RAC, you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram. You can also visit our website at restorationapostolic.org. Be blessed in Jesus' name.